Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I guess I have so many of those, I don't know if I can call any of them favorite. They're all good. But the Lord has laid this on my heart today to preach from this passage. I'm excited about it. I'm sort of PowerPoint happy today. I taught the Sunday school class and had a PowerPoint, and I just carried that same process over into the sermon today, but I want to really bring this out so you can understand it. That I'll be honest with you. One of the things I always strive for is to preach in a way that you can understand it, and that you can take something away from it. I never want to get over your head, and I don't think I do, and I'm probably not that smart to get over your head, but I do want you to understand. I think this will help us in this case. This Exodus 17. And I've titled this Water, Rest, and Warfare. And really, it's a busy chapter, and that's really what happens. Essentially, that's the three things that happen here. Israel has basically been delivered from Egyptian bondage not too long ago. They have most recently crossed the Red Sea. They have started their journey towards Canaan land. And not long into the journey, they come to Exodus chapter 17 here, and it's called Rephidim. And by the way, Rephidim means refreshing or a refreshment, so it's kind of a restful type place. And so they're on the journey, they come to Rephidim, and they are thirsty. Now, you always get thirsty when you're traveling, especially by foot in the desert or in the wilderness, right? So they have a legitimate need for some water. And so, you know, their first idea is to sort of begin to complain about it. And they're in a place of rest. They're needing some water. And so Moses prays. You know, I'm just kind of condensing the first seven verses. And Moses cries out to God, and God tells him, hey, he says, here's what we're going to do. Incidentally, Moses says, hey, these people are ready to kill me. They're so thirsty. Thirst will do some bad things to you, won't it? Well, he says, hey, what do you want me to do, the Lord? And the Lord says, take that rod in your hand, go up on that rock there, and he says, smite the rock. And it'll be when you smite the rock with that rod in your hand that water will come forth and everybody will get their thirst quenched. And so Moses obeys the Lord, and so there's the water and there's the rest. By the way, Moses renames this place Meribah, and you know why he did that? He said, this wasn't very refreshing to me. This was a place of contention. And so he renames it Meribah, which means contention. Had a little bit of battle in the way. So then the next phase here, and we're going to read this from verse 8 through 16, because I want you to get this. I didn't put all these verses up. I'm going to read them to you, and then we're going to proceed. Now, Amalek, now this is the next happening here. They had their thirst quenched from water from the rock. Then the next thing that happens is Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now remember, Moses has the rod in his hand the whole time he's got his hands up. So he's getting a bit of a workout. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's key to remember in this message. I want you to remember verse 16. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So, the children of Israel come. Now, here's what I want you to imagine here. I want you to think now, okay? Because what we're going to do is we're going to make this an allegory, because this really means much more than what we read just on the surface, although it means a lot just on the surface. Because it has a deeper meaning. And so, you know, the children of Israel have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. It's right up there. You can follow along with them. They've been delivered from Egyptian bondage, okay? Egyptian bondage stands for the world. You and I that are Christians, we can relate to this because we can say, along with Israel, we have been delivered from bondage. Can I get amen? All right, number two. They were delivered through the blood, right? Remember the last night of the Egyptian bondage? And it was this. God said, take a lamb. Well, he told them a few days before that. They put the lamb up and he said, on this night, slay the lamb, put the blood on the top of the door, on the sides of the door. This is Exodus chapter 12. And he says, and when I'm going to pass through tonight with a death angel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So only those who had the blood applied were the ones who were delivered from Egyptian bondage. Are you with me now? So the Egypt stands for the world. They've been redeemed by the blood. You and I that are Christians, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, right? Listen, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, they not long after deliverance came to an obstacle in the road. Remember what it was? Well, it's right there, Red Sea. They get to the Red Sea and they feel like their journey has come to an abrupt halt. There's an obstacle in the way. But God does a miraculous thing using Moses, his servant, and he says, stretch out the rod and Israel's going to pass through. And so he does. But to you and I, what this means is, allegorically, or, you know, just kind of a shadow of, baptism. They came through the water. After the blood comes what? Water baptism. And so they have now come through the blood. Now they come to where I told you about, Exodus chapter 17, and they're thirsty. I'm glad that the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God can fill you up today. Well, they come to Rephidim and they're thirsty, and God says, strike the rock. Now, the Bible tells us over in Corinthians, Paul writing, he says, that rock was Christ. So the rock stands for Christ, and the water coming out of him stands for what? The Holy Spirit. So, now they have been delivered by the blood from the world. They've come through the Red Sea, stands for baptism. They've now been watered real good with what stands for the Holy Spirit from the rock. And they're at a place called Rephidim, now called Meribah, but they were getting refreshed. Now here's what's happening. Stay with me now. Here's what's happening. Israel is now going to experience their first battle. You see, up to this point, God has done all the work for them. God does all the work for us when we get saved, doesn't he? Amen. He does all the work. He's done all the work. Everything they needed, God provided. I mean, he delivered them from Egyptian bondage with 10 plagues and a mighty hand that has never, ever been seen before or since. That's what God did for these slaves down in Egypt. But now, God is teaching them something. God sometimes fights for you, and sometimes God fights through you. You know that? They're about to fight a battle. You know, for young Christians, sometimes that comes as a shock. You know? Sometimes young Christians get saved, or they come to the Lord, and they believe that now everything's going to be all right. They think their life's not going to have any problems. There's not going to be any battles. Things are going to go well. Listen, let me tell you something. If you're a young Christian, know this. Battles are going to come your way. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is not you get saved and everything's going to be okay. Listen, living a rose garden and all that, there's going to be battles. And you know when the battles come? The battles come when we get saved and we have now the Holy Spirit living in us. You know why? Because we have a warfare going on inside of us. We have inside of us the Holy Spirit, but what are we still living in? We're still living in the flesh, right? And the flesh has urges, the flesh has reactions. Does anybody have reactions in the flesh? Sometimes you say, well, I shouldn't have said there, shit, right? The flesh will lead you astray. And so that's when the battle begins. When you get saved, you're not going to go out here. I'm not telling you to go out here getting a fist fight. I'm going to tell you you're going to have a battle right here, right inside. Because the devil's going to bring things your way. The world, just natural throughout your day, is going to bring things your way. You're going to have to make, as a Christian, you're going to have to make decisions every day of your Christian life, whether you are going to stand for God or whether you're going to crumble and be defeated. And that's where they're at. So they're in their first battle. And they're about to learn a really good lesson in their first battle. Now I want to talk a little bit about the enemy. So we've established what Israel represents. It's us. Now the enemy was Amalek in verse 8. I could tell you where they come from. Not important. But here's what I want you to understand. In Deuteronomy 27, it talks in detail more about this battle right here. Deuteronomy's like a remembrance. And so, read this with me. Remember what Amalek did. This is God talking to Moses. He said, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. That's right here. He said how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks. All the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. He knew that Israel was chosen, but he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Sounds like God wants them to get this, right? Amen. God wants them to understand this is very important, because what Amalek represents in this passage of Scripture here is the very flesh that I was telling you about. The flesh that motivates urges and reactions and desires that sometimes as believers we have to keep under subjection. And here's the truth of the matter. Now, notice that last verse there. I told you to remember that. It says that Amalek will be an enemy from generation to generation. Well, Amalek keeps on appearing here, okay? It keeps on appearing. Joshua will defeat Amalek here. It says in verse 13, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, but he didn't utterly destroy them. He won this battle. But listen, you might win a battle tomorrow, but know this. Tuesday, there's another battle coming. Amen? It's not going away. And all through Scripture, in Numbers 14, Israel suffers a defeat to Amalek for their rebellion and failure to go into Canaan land. They go into Canaan land. They say, oh, there's giants there. We can't defeat them. They're bigger than we are. They forgot how big God was. And so they start a rebellion in the camp, and God judges them, and they suffer defeat because they didn't believe God. And who did God use? He used Amalek. Judges 3, a backslidden Israel are defeated by the Amalekites, Ammonites, and Moabites. All those ites, they come in, but again, Amalek. 1 Samuel 15, remember this, Bible readers? King Saul is going out to battle, and Samuel says to him, God said, I want you to utterly destroy Amalek. Everything, kill them. This is it. I want you to get rid of these folks. And you know what King Saul does? He goes out, he wins the battle, and he brings back the best of what they had. He brings back the king. Samuel comes back and says, wait a minute, I thought you were told to destroy everything, utterly destroy it. He says, well, I thought it'd be good if I brought back, you know, a few of the best things that they had. Listen, you know who killed Saul? 1 Samuel chapter 1, an Amalekite, one from Amalek, kills Saul. And here, listen, here's what I want you to understand. I've studied for years. I've earned degrees, and so this is earth-shattering, profound truth. Okay, are you ready? The flesh will get you if you don't keep it under control. I went to school 20 years to learn that. It will get you if you don't take it seriously. Listen, that's what God said. This is going to be, the flesh keeps coming back. This is going to be a battle throughout the generations. Why? All over and over and over again, Israel would get in a weakened state, a backslidden state. They would rebel against God, turn from God, and every time, them old Amalekites would show up and defeat them where they were. When you let down your guard, when you think everything's just fine, know this, that the flesh is going to show up. And if you're not, as our Lord told us, watch and pray. I kind of like this. I might just coin this phrase, watch and pray, because the flesh, I'll say it like this, ain't going away. That's a good rhyme to it, don't it? Watch and pray because the flesh ain't going away. I knew that degree would come in handy sooner or later. Listen to me. They were about to fight a battle, and they were about to realize that they could do it through God. We're going to have our battles. They're going to come our way, and they win this battle. So, here's my premise. We're going to win some, and we're going to lose some. Amen? Yes, amen. You're going to lose a few, There's going to be some times when you're on your knees repenting and asking God to forgive you. And there's going to be some times when you're strutting your stuff, walking away going, "Woo, thank God, I won that battle." And it ain't in us, it's in the Lord, right? So they won this battle. So here's my premise. Let's figure out what they did, and let's take it with us, okay? That's my message today. And here's my three-point message, as a matter of fact. Spiritual battles have spiritual remedies, and that's what they have. Three things I see here that the reason they won the battle. Number one, they had an intercessor on the mountain. Number two, they had a commander in the valley. And number three, they had cooperation and support with each other. So important, all right? So let's break that down. My three-point sermon, then I'll be done. Moses represents our great intercessor, okay? Now, I want you to understand this. Moses was one of them, right? He was a Jew, he was their leader, but he was one of them. And so he's told to go up on the mountain. He's their leader, he goes up on the mountain, and Moses gets up on the mount there, and he begins to look upward, and he begins to pray upward and pray for those outward. And here's the thing I want you to understand. Moses was on their side. Moses was rooting for them, right? He's up there interceding. He's going, "Come on, Joshua. Whoa, that was a good one. Come on, Caleb. You can do it. I'm praying for you, brother. Lord, help them. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, be with them." I mean, he's rooting them all the way, right? I mean, he's their biggest cheerleader. Here's what I want you to understand. Now, listen. We have an intercessor. Right? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, just two verses, the last half of Romans 8:34. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? It goes on to say, it is Jesus Christ. He is our intercessor. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is our intercessor. Christ, now get this, this is profound. Christ is in your corner. He's in your corner. He's rooting for you. You know, in John 17, Jesus prays his first intercessory prayer here on earth. Hey, he did another one on the cross, but he prays his first one here on earth. And in John 17, you read that chapter, you know what he says? He says, "Father, I pray not for only these that you've given me," his immediate 12 disciples, "but," he says, "I pray for all of those who will believe on me through the word that they preach, that you'll keep them, that you'll bless them." Jesus prayed for me before he ever left here. You know why? Because he's in my corner. He's not looking down on you, waiting for you to make a mistake and go, "That got your attention." He's not doing that. He's not up there with a fly swatter and every time you smile or have fun, whap you upside the head. He's not waiting for you to just blow it one day and then just meet judgment out on you. He is in your corner. He's interceding for you. He cares about you, right? He's not waiting for failure. He's rooting. He's enabling you to be a victor. He's praying, interceding for you. Because he cares. So that's the first important aspect of victory. Number two, commander in the trenches. All right? Joshua, Moses is up on the mount. He's the intercessor. He's praying. Joshua is down in the valley. He's in the immediate battle. He's the leader that is leading the immediate battle. And it says of him, it says in verse 13 again, it says, Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. All right? So he's down there, and what he represents is the Holy Spirit wielding the Word of God. Okay? Now, this will make more sense, hopefully, in a minute. But here's Joshua. Moses is up on the mountain. What's he doing? He's praying. Oh, Lord, bless him. Lord, give him victory. Lord, don't let him be defeated. Lord, we're your people. Don't let us be a reproach. I mean, he's just praying, 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 holding the rod of God up in the air, rooting them on. And here's Joshua and the men. And Joshua's leading the battle. And he has a sword in his hand. And they're hacking Amalekites here and stabbing Amalekites there. And, you know, hitting Amalekites there and kicking them over here. And they're doing everything they can to win this battle. And they're all down there wielding a sword to fight the battle. Now listen. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:14-18, Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. You and I, we've already established, we've been delivered. If you're a Christian, you've been delivered by the blood, come through the water. You come, you get to a place of rest, you enjoy your Christian life, and then the battle comes. You begin to fight this fight in the flesh. Our weapons are not carnal to win this battle. Our weapons have been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ that we might overcome the enemy. Amen. Number one, the Spirit of God. If you're saved today, you've got the Spirit of God in you. Amen. Did you know that? Well, you know, he's not physically sticking out, but spiritually ought to be sticking out. And what the Spirit of God does is He leads us and He guides us and He empowers us and He gives us understanding. You can't understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit having illuminated your mind. You've been divinely touched to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is so important to us. And then we have the Word of God. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit, the Word wielded by one who has the Holy Spirit is a very formidable foe. We stand in the Lord. Okay, so Joshua's down there fighting the battle, wielding the sword, which is the Word of God. Can I ask you something? Do you ever work on your sword? Do you ever get it out and hone it a little bit? You know, to have a sharp knife, you got to sharpen it every now and then, and to have a sharp knowledge of the sword of the Word of God, every now and then you got to get it out and you got to hone it a little bit. You got to get into it. You got to open the book and you got to read what's in it. You got to apply what you read. What's very important? All right, those are two. Third one now. This is important. Everybody with me now? Amen. Okay. Cooperation among the people. This is so important because, you know, Joshua is down in the valley and he's leading the battle down there and he has cooperating soldiers. Soldiers are doing as Joshua commands and they're working in unison together. And that's so important to win the battle. But also, there's some cooperation up on the mount where Moses is. Because remember what I told you. Moses is up on the mount, and he's praying, and he's holding his hands. Now, you know as well as I do, if you want to get a good workout, just hold your hands up here as long as you can. It won't be too long to where you'll be going, ugh. You know, they get heavy. Put a rod in there and hold it up there. I remember when I was in the Army, they do this exercise, and it just frustrated me to no end. And what they'd do is they'd give you an M16, and they'd get you in formation. You'd have to run like this, you know, holding that thing up. Then they'd make you stand like this, holding that thing up. And if anybody in our platoon dropped their weapon, man, we was all going to get it. Then we wanted to beat that guy up that dropped his weapon. But let me tell you, just holding the weapon, just holding up like that for a little while, your arms get tired. Here's Moses up on top of the mountain. He's praying, and he's holding the rod of God in his hand. And Moses, the old fella, starts to get tired. He can't help it. He's been praying, and he's been rooting, and he's been calling out to God. And now he begins to get tired, but in comes Aaron and Hur. The Bible says Aaron and Hur come up alongside him, and they stand next to him, and they steady him, and they put a seed, a rock for him to sit on, and they hold his hands up so that when he holds his hands up, when intercessory prayer is made, the battle can be won. They're working together. Listen, you know what I caught? And I never noticed this before. In Ephesians 6:18, the last half of the verse, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Can you see that with the light on? Can you read it? Try and think about that. For all saints. You know what that tells us? You know what Ephesians 6, not only does it give us our own personal armor garb, but it also exhorts us to remember that we're in this together. We are in this battle together. Wake up. We're in this battle together. We come along. Listen, Aaron and Hur, you know, they didn't. Can you imagine this? Look at the old man. He's sleeping. Look at him. I could do that a few of you today. Look at the old feller. He fell asleep. Look at him. Oh, let's write something on his forehead. I mean, they didn't, you know. They didn't criticize. They didn't put him down. Moses, an old fella. They didn't do anything but get beside him hold his hands up, set him down on a rock, and encourage him. We're here with you, Moses. I'm here with you. I got this side. Her's got the other. We won't let you drop. We won't let you fall. You just hold on to that rod, and we'll do everything else, okay? We're with you. You know why we're in it? To win it. We're together in this. Listen, we've been delivered. We've been brought through the blood, brought through the water. And we've been delivered. And thank God we're not going to let no Amalekites, no flesh defeat us in our trek toward the promised land. We're not going to let it happen. Well, they see their brother growing tired. And they stepped in and they help him. We need each other in the battle. Last thing, and then I'm going to close because I can't get past this one. Tried to make it simple. I hope it's a blessing to you. Last one, though. I guess it was a four-part sermon. And it's what Moses had in his hand. Now, it's amazing to me what Moses was able to accomplish with this rod. And we know it wasn't the rod, but it was a source of inspiration because of what had happened with this rod. You know, Moses went into Pharaoh right off the bat, and he says, hey, listen, he's carrying that rod, and he says, it's time you let my people go. God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, yeah, right. And so Moses, you know, he throws his rod down just to prove a point. And it becomes a serpent, right? And so he picks it up. Or no, it's laying there still. And Pharaoh says, hey, any magician can do that. And he brings over his Egyptian, soothsayers. And he goes, show them, boys. And a couple of them threw their rods down. And their rods became serpents. But you know what happened, right? Moses' rod that became a serpent swallowed up their serpents. Just ate them, telling him, yeah, you think you can make this trick, but this ain't no trick. This is God. And it was the rod that Moses put in the Nile River when he touched it, and it became blood. It was the rod that he stretched out over the Red Sea when they felt like they could go no further, when they thought the journey had come to an end. He put that rod out because God told him to, and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He did it in sight of all the people, just like when he went up on Mount Horeb. And it says specifically that he smote the rock in sight of all the people he wanted them to see. And out of that rock came forth water. It was that rod. And he takes that rod and he's holding that rod up. And perhaps when they were down in the valley fighting this battle, perhaps there were times when they became weary. Perhaps there was time when it looked like the left flank or the right flank was going to be overrun with the enemy. Perhaps it's then that they would look up and they would recall, we got an intercessor up there. He's talking to God. But not only is he talking to God, but he's holding up that rod. And that rod, we've seen that rod do some great things. We've seen that rod overcome a lot of situations. And I believe today we can overcome this battle. And so they looked at that piece of wood for inspiration perhaps. But you and I today, listen, when you get weary, when you get tired, when the battle in your life is raging, we don't look to a rod, but we look to the cross, amen? Yeah. There where Jesus died for lost men and women, where he shed his blood, and it's at the cross that he defeated the enemy, and it's through the cross that he defeated death. And so you and I be inspired today by the cross. Amen. Moses held up the rod. Jesus hung on the cross. Well, recipe for victory sounds pretty good, doesn't it? An intercessor on the mountain, a commander in the valley with the sword of the Spirit, cooperation among each other. We can't make light of that. I mean, that's so important. We need each other. And I'm so thankful for the church we have and caring people that we do have. We need each other. But when we get tired, let's remember the cross. Let's remember what Jesus did for us. Let's get a song. We'll pray. Father, we love you. Thank you today, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for this word of God. Lord, you know the needs today. We come and we're so blessed to be able to worship you, sing for you, and lift our hands in praise to you. And thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to speak about this battle. God, have your way today in this invitation. May you be glorified. May we surrender all, Lord, to you in Christ's name and for your sake. Amen.